Please stand and welcome Apostle Mike Connell to Living Waters Christian Center and the school here tonight in Jesus' name.
God very much. I think I'm on. Hang on. There we go. We're on. Oh, there we go. Praise the Lord. Come on, let's give Jesus the honor tonight. Lord, we thank you. May your kingdom come. May you come in glory and power. We ask you to touch us this weekend powerfully in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, what a joy it is to be with you again. And I want to particularly thank Pastor Wes and Janet and all the team that have come together and are making this possible. And there's so many of you doing that. I want to particularly thank Rob. Rob's just been there forever. And, you know, he's been around as long as we've been around, I think. And but he's always passionate for the Lord. And I love people that just, no matter how long they've been at it, no matter what they've been through, they're still passionate for the Lord. You know, that's really something, isn't it? Don't start that clock yet. We haven't got going yet. Just want to talk a bit first. So I want to just appreciate each of you who've decided to come and to put some time. It won't be you won't be disappointed. I can tell you now. There's one message of I think that has affected my life more than and our lives more than any other messages we've heard. It was one. There wasn't even a lot in it. When I look back at the notes, it was very light, really. But about 1974, we went to a Bible school that was being run in our local town, and one man spoke a message called the Kingdom of God. And something touched our lives. I looked at the notes afterwards, and I thought, well, actually, there wasn't as much as I know now, but there was a revelatory spirit came upon our lives. And from that night, we made seeking the kingdom of God our first priority. And God has touched and blessed our lives in so many different ways. And I'm just so deeply grateful for the revelation that came. And my prayer is that as I teach on various aspects of this message, the coming kingdom and eternal rewards, that you will be impacted, that something will shift. I did one message a week ago, and it literally shifted all of the leaders. It's not a motivational speech. It's bringing revelation from the Word of God, and it does its own work inside you that fires you up. So I do encourage you, if it's possible, to take notes, because you just don't remember everything, or get the CDs or messages or whatever they got afterwards. And even if you don't take a lot, to just jot down the scriptures, because some messages will cover a lot, sometimes we won't. Sometimes we just cover one passage of the Bible and open it right up so you look, whoa, I never knew that was all. I know the story, but I didn't see that. And so sometimes it'll just be one passage. Sometimes it'll be quite a number of scriptures. I do encourage you to be a student of the Word. And I don't have all revelation on the end times. I've just got a little bit that's kept me going, and I'm still hungry for more and study all the time so I can learn more. And I think it's really important that we have a hunger for truth. The Bible says that because they received not a love for the truth, God sent a great delusion on them, talking of the end times. And as I look around and watch what's happened in the last 3 years, I see people with delusion around them. Delusion means they're actually no longer open to any truth. When you talk to them, they don't even want to hear an alternative opinion. It's like a shut. That's a delusion. That means something's happened to them that's spiritual. It's not just natural. There's something happening. I've seen over the last 3 years the message of fear. Unbelievable fear everywhere. And I realize then that the church is unprepared for all the things that will come on the earth. And we need to see what's happening around us in the context of the bigger plan. If you know the bigger plan, you see it's all running according to plan. If you don't see the bigger plan, you'll be panicking over the things that happen. Does that make sense? Okay, then. So it's going to be an exciting time. And in some of the areas of teaching, there are many diverse opinions. So if I get to a place where I think there's a lot of diverse opinion, I'll just say there's a lot of diverse opinions around this one. And I'm not debating. I don't want to be arguing with anyone. I just want to share what I feel God has shown us. And then you search the scripture and conclude what you're going to conclude. And There are some areas where I do take quite a, this is what I believe and this is why I believe it. Others, well, okay, well, there's a lot of things we don't know. And there are many things we don't know. So if we're a student of, have a heart, love for the truth, I think we position ourselves to be willing to change and adapt and enlarge our viewpoint. Amen? Yep. Okay, there we go. Well, there, that's done that. We can probably start the clock now. Excellent. Okay, now tonight, I was really wrestling over tonight's message, what to, you know, just the focus to take. I want to speak a message called The Coming Kingdom. The Coming Kingdom. Now, we're not going to touch everything on end times because that's a very broad scope. I want to keep the series focused on the coming kingdom and the eternal rewards associated with the coming kingdom because it's designed to shift you in your thinking and give you motivation that lasts a lifetime. So we just give a few introductory thoughts. And the first thing is that the kingdom of God is one of the central themes throughout the Bible. It runs from the beginning of the Bible and finds culmination right at the in the book of Revelation. And I'm going to define these terms and talk, and I'm going to focus tonight on just two aspects. So the kingdom, when we speak the kingdom of God, we're talking about the rule of God or government of God, and it takes place in this age in the hearts and lives of people when we yield to Christ. I'll explain this a bit more in a moment. And it also is coming in power in the next age. So tomorrow I'll talk about this present age. And then the coming age. So God has planned everything out and things operate according to ages. There's the present age, there's the age to come, there's the ages to come. So the Bible's got some things to say about it. We could be helpful if we found out about those things, okay? So God's reign or God's rule is manifested in the present. That means we can experience things of God now, but God's rule also will manifest in the future in a different way. Far more intense way. So at the moment, the kingdom of God may seem very small, but there'll come a time, as we'll see in Scripture tonight, that it'll fill the whole earth. It'll just be the predominant kingdom. So all those who are worried about a one-world government, it's coming. Hello? See, you understand, if you get your focus on negative, you'll be all wound up and trying to interpret everything that's going on. If you just focus on where is God going, what is God doing, then everything else just fits in within that and it runs according to plan. So God's eternal purpose, in other words, before he created the earth, it's always been that his kingdom and rule would extend in the earth. And that's why he designed man. He wanted us to be the ones that would extend the rule. In other words, you're designed for dominion. And in Genesis 1:28, when God created Adam and Eve, he blessed them. In other words, spoke empowerment over their life. To bless someone is to empower them. He blessed them and said to them. So in other words, he spoke. Now he's giving a command. He's giving a decree over them. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Well, of course, you've got agendas now to stop all that happening. So when you start to understand God's kingdom agenda, you'll now look differently at what's going on in society and you realize it's the emergence of something that's at war with the kingdom of God and the kingdom agenda. So we need to know God's kingdom agenda so that we're not caught up with the dramas that are going to go on, that are going on now and will go on. You just go down a rabbit hole of what about this and this and this and you get lost. The one thing we should be speaking about is the kingdom and the power of the kingdom and the works of the kingdom. Because that's a message of hope that stabilizes you no matter what's going on. And Jesus said, don't be anxious, don't be worried like everyone else is, but seek first the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God and his righteousness. Everything else will come to you, gravitate to you. So he tells us then, fear and anxiety will be a problem, but anchor your mind and your thinking around God's kingdom and whatever that means. So we've got to discover what that means. Eh? So God said, be fruitful and multiply, then have dominion. So he gave two mandates to man. One is to reproduce, be fruitful, productive. God wants you to be productive. Something is produced. Value is added to the lives of people because of you. And not only that, he wants you to have dominion. So he gave a dominion mandate, have dominion. To have dominion means to rule over. Well, to rule over something means there's resistance to you. You've actually got to govern it. You've got to exert spiritual power or force over it. And so, as we saw, of course, in the garden, Adam failed to do that, and then he lost everything he had. So this is repeated again in Psalm 8 and verse 4 and 5 and 6, where the psalmist says, "What is man that you're mindful of him?" In other words, he's amazed. Wow, what is man that you spend so much time thinking about him? And the son of man that you visit him. In other words, he's saying, what is it about man that you're so much attention of God is put upon us? That you think about us and you want to engage us. Visit to visit means to encounter God in the physical world. What is it about man? And he said, four. And he goes, then this is what's the big thing about man, because of God's design for man. For you have made him a little lower than Elohim, a little lower than God, a little lower than the angelic realm. And you have crowned him with glory and honor. You've placed upon him royalty. So in other words, he's describing God's intention for us, that we would be men and women of honor, that we would be royalty. See? Crowned us with glory and honor. So you're made for honor, and shame is very painful. See, we're made to walk with God's honor and glory around our life. And then he said, for you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet. So we are created, or God has crowned us, or the original man, he put him into royalty as God's representative. God being the ruler, God being the king, man was designed as his representative and given honor and glory above all of creation. So even if you've lost the honor and the glory, you're still valuable, because this is still God's design. Okay? And so he said, you've made him to have dominion. So did God ever change his mind about the purpose of man? No. Did God not anticipate what would happen if he entrusted man a bit of authority? No. Before we were born, God already had a plan he was setting in motion. It's called the eternal purpose of God. And in that eternal purpose, he made provision that man would fail and fall, and that he would have a glorious plan to restore him and show both the evil of sin and the wonders and goodness of God. There's a plan in place. And it's been unraveled over the course of history. It's centered around the person of Jesus Christ. So if you're going to look at the book of Revelation, don't go looking for beasts and numbers of beasts and all that kind of stuff. It's there, but don't make that your focus. The book is called the book of the revelation, or revealing, or uncovering of Jesus Christ in the end times. So you made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, put all things under his feet. So we're created then, or God designed us, for sonship. He's a father. He wants sons and daughters. A son, as we saw in our last one of our other seminars, a son, the word son, Ben, is a builder of the father's house. So you're designed to be in relationship with God. You're designed to build with him in whatever area God called you to be creative, to be innovative, to serve, to reflect what he is like. So sons represent their father, reveal what he's like. Sons extend the father's business, and sons and daughters have intimate relationship with their father. That's God's design. That's what he started with. That's what he'll end up with. And so the kingdom, and we're going to get into talk about the kingdom, what we mean by the kingdom of God. So I want to look at what we mean by the kingdom of God, because people have many different concepts about it. So when you hear people talk about the kingdom of God, there's all kinds of things that may come to mind. For some people, I think it's an inner power. That's what the kingdom is. It's an inward power. And some people think that. For some people, I think it's all about one day. Something will happen. So they're living a powerless life, because it's all something that will happen in the future. They're futurists. It's always about the future. For some, the kingdom, they can't think it's different from the church. In fact, they don't understand the kingdom and the church are totally different things. The kingdom is not the church. The church is not the kingdom. They are different. The church is the family where you grow sons for the kingdom. But the kingdom is the goal. Right? The church is a family. Like, If you want to produce a family, you've got to have a family. You know, you've got to have father and mother, and you've got to have children. And then you begin to build a community, and you train and raise them up and equip them and prepare them. That's what a community, that's what a family does. So God has a family. His family is called the church. And the church's mission is to advance the kingdom, not build the church. She said, I'll build the church. You advance the kingdom. So I think what you're going to find is we go through the teaching, there'll be points where suddenly your head goes, you'll be hearing, and then something's what you're trying to reference what you believe or think or whatever. You just get a bit of a shake on the inside. It's okay. Just take note of that. I need to think about that. You don't have to take my word for it. I'm not trying to persuade you. I'm just going to open the scriptures as I see them and let you think through and work out and apply it as God shows you. So for some, the kingdom is about winning the whole world. The kingdom is about the mission. We've got to go out there and we've got to win the whole world and change the whole world. So we need to do this and take over the political system, take over everything. Some people think that's what it is. That's a bit of a shame. It produces a lot of problems. In history, any time the church has taken over the government, it's been disastrous. Church is called to make disciples in this age, not take over anything. We're not to take over things, we're to bring Christ into things and to bring people to Christ. We're to spread the kingdom. The moment you move away from what God intended, it becomes chaotic and disastrous and mean. Mean. And people think they're doing God a service as they abuse and hurt other people. But it's never like that, see? It's not the kingdom. Okay, and so for some people, I think the kingdom, oh, well, I mean, we change society. We make society a really good place and solve all its problems. But the kingdom is, maybe it's got touches of those things, but it's not really that. So we need to get a clear understanding when we talk kingdom of God, what we mean. Otherwise, you find when people talk, particularly today, they'll use words, but they don't define what it means. And you're thinking one thing, they're thinking something else. There's a real lot of confusion. So that's why I want to talk about kingdom. So kingdom, the word kingdom is the word basileia in Greek. It's the right or authority to rule. It's a legal right to rule. I'm in charge. I have the say. That's what the kingdom is. It's actually the right to rule. It also has the meaning of royal power or dominion, and so on. So when we try to define the kingdom, then the primary meaning of the kingdom is the rule of a king. I just want you to say that again. The primary meaning of the kingdom of God is the rule of God. God says what happens. That's why when you pray the prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, we honor your name. We pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what he's saying. He's saying the kingdom, we're asking for your rule, your order, your governance, your way of doing things. Now, when you create things, you tend to know how they work. And you know, if someone makes something, they usually produce a manual as well. Here's the manual, we'll give you the manual, give you the item, away you go. And the first thing people do, throw away the manual and they try to figure it out themselves. And it's a mess. So, you know, he's the king, he's the ruler, he knows how things work. So people think that the rules of God or the laws of God are painful and difficult and what? That's because we resist them. We don't want to be told what to do. But actually, the laws of God they describe how reality works. So, for example, he says, in the kingdom, in the world, everyone bosses one another around, everyone rules over one another. He said, they lord it over one another. He said, but not to be so among you. If you're kingdom people, you become a servant because serving works. Bossing people doesn't. Serving people does. Kingdom stuff works. You think of you trying to build a marriage, and God says, well, you know, he talks about purity. You know, don't lust after a woman in your heart. Don't covet another woman, a man's wife or whatever. So he said, don't commit adultery. So what is that law? Well, it's not a burden. That's actually to protect your marriage. It's actually to show love for your wife and honor for your spouse. That's what the law is. But it's not like some bad thing. It's just actually, this is how love expresses it. Don't go committing adultery. You can't make a marriage work that way. Not even thinking about someone else is going to make it work. So you'll find when you look at the laws of God, They're because the king created creation, they define how it works. That's why you want to study the Word of God. You want to know how life works. You want to know how life works? It's in the Word of God. From one end to the other, describes how it works. You just need wisdom to understand it. So you may not understand it all. Just ask God to help you, to teach you. Take what you do know and do it, and he'll give you more. Okay, so I can keep moving on. Okay, so the primary reading of the kingdom then is the rule of a king. See? It's the rule of a king. It's his sovereign right to rule. Here it is. In Psalm 103, verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. We don't yet see that it's ruling over all, and in fact, it isn't ruling over all yet. It's yet to come. It was his intention it would rule over everything that was seen, but Adam blew it. So God had a plan in place already set up. He didn't get surprised. Oh, no, what's he done now? I've got to figure out a plan. No, he already had a plan. Jesus was going to die before the foundation of the earth. Already had a plan in mind that God would show his heart, his greatness, his goodness, his mercy, his compassion. He would reveal through Jesus what he is like. He's got a plan. Now, God's plans don't hurry. They are slow. And they are thorough, and they get there. Okay, here's another one. Luke 19, verse 12, therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive himself a kingdom and return. Well, actually, where's he returning to? He's returning to the realm. What he needed was the right to rule. He needed permission to rule. So he went away to get authority to rule. And this, of course, as we'll see later, we're going to look at the parable, it's a parable of the kingdom of heaven. They had just asked him, when will the kingdom come? Is it coming soon? They were expecting to come soon. And he told them the story because it's not coming soon. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a nobleman who went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. To return to do what? To rule. It's referring to Jesus Christ. And he gave to his servants a pound. I'll get into this parable a little later on. We want to talk about the parables and open up some of them. But what I want to bring out just at this point, that the king has gone into heaven to receive the right to rule and return and rule. And rule he will. So people look at Jesus as being, you know, the Lamb of God and the suffering servant. Well, that's only one facet. There's another facet. He's called the judge of the whole earth. He's also called the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, over all of the earth. So when he returns, he doesn't come back as the gentle lamb quietly into a little, slip into a stable somewhere. You're not going to do it that way. When he comes, he will come as judge and ruler and king of the earth. That's why this is such a hope. The hope is that he's going to sort this stuff out. In the meantime, we've got our job to do. Now, getting the idea? Okay, so the primary meaning of kingdom is the rule of a king. His ability and power and authority to actually be able to make things happen. Even if people don't want it to happen, he can make it happen. When you cast out a demon, the demon doesn't want to go, but they have to go. You understand? Because there's a power and authority greater than them. Okay, then. So the kingdom can also refer to a realm over which the king rules and exercises authority. So sometimes it's referring to the rule, sometimes it's referring to the realm, the people or whatever, as we see in a moment. Psalm 145, verse 13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your kingdom endures, your dominion endures through all generations. So it refers to the realm, the territory. So it's the rule of the king, and it's also the territory he rules over. And it can refer to the people. So people can be a kingdom. So, for example, Exodus 19, verse 6, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you'll speak to the children of Israel. So you notice now when we talk kingdom and you look at the verses on the kingdom, sometimes it's referring to the rule of the king. Sometimes it's referring to the realm, the territory he rules over. And sometimes it's referring to the people. So you've got to look at the context to see what it means. We get any idea? So when you receive the kingdom of God, you're receiving the rule of God. You're receiving his right to direct your life. Your finances, your marriage, your children, how you do life, how you do work, where you live, what you do. You're actually receiving his right to do that. It's called the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So in order to enter the kingdom of God or experience it, Our first step is to receive the King. His name is called Jesus Christ. When you receive Jesus Christ, you're receiving a King. Even the Magi knew that. Where is he that's called, he's born King of the Kings, King of the Jews? He was born a king. He's a king. So when you receive Jesus Christ, you're receiving a king, and this king has the right to rule. He won't force you because his kingdom, his nature is one of love, but you need to understand in his kingdom, he has the right to rule. Why don't you yield and honor that right, and you and him will get on real well, and life will go real good for you. Okay, so we're to make, of course, the kingdom our first priority. Seek first the kingdom of God. Okay, so notice now the message of the kingdom of God is through the Bible. John preached it. It's in the Old Testament, and we'll touch it a little bit later in the scriptures, but it's in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament, it's right through from one end to the other. But the trouble is, it's hidden. It's not like, can I open up the chapter that says the kingdom of God? I wish we could do that. But you've got to actually hunger for it and search for it. It's hidden all through the Bible. So we need to have a hunger and pursuit and study the word so we start to see it. And then we see it, oh, there it is there. And you see it hidden in pictures in the Old Testament. Sometimes it's very direct, as I'll show you some Old Testament scriptures shortly. Okay then, so John preached in Matthew 3 verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So John's message is about the kingdom. Think about that. What about Jesus? Did Jesus say, well, wait a minute, I got something different to bring? Nope. Same thing. In Matthew 4:17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, the kingdom is at hand. Repent just means you're going the wrong way. Admit you're wrong and turn around because God wants you to access his kingdom and all the blessings and privileges. The apostles taught the kingdom. You find even Philip, the deacon, in Acts 8:12, they believed Philip as he preached in things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. So you can do your own study. I'm just giving you little bits of scripture because there's so many, it's hard for me to know what to put in and what to leave out. It's not like some little topic that's only obscure. There's so much on this. It's just everywhere. Once you start looking, kingdom, type in, search, kingdom, New Testament. Oh! Read every scripture. Have a look what it has to say. Okay, then. So, Jesus spoke about the kingdom in two ways. He spoke about the kingdom as being now, an invisible kingdom available now. And he spoke about the kingdom as yet to come. Tangible, physical, it'll alter the whole face of the earth. So, you've got to remember when you're reading the scriptures, is he talking about the kingdom now? This is available now. This happens now. This is for me now. Or is he talking about the kingdom that's yet to come? And if you get them confused, then you get a bit of a mess. And you get a lot of disappointment too. There are some things for now. There are some things reserved yet to come. There are some things that have not happened yet. And you read them in the Bible, but they haven't happened yet. We'll see that. Okay then. So I want to now look at just at the kingdom now, the invisible kingdom. So Jesus described the kingdom as the kingdom now, an invisible reality. Oh, I was hoping to see it. It's invisible now, but real. And then he spoke of it as being physical and coming in power and glory to transform the world. So it comes in two forms. Right now, it's coming in the invisible form. So the kingdom of heaven is available as an invisible kingdom, which is accessible now. So you can access and enter into that kingdom now. And it brings changes. So firstly, the kingdom is experienced by faith in the King. You want to experience the reality of God's kingdom? It's done by accessing by faith the person of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So notice now, Jesus Christ, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So notice that there are two kingdoms here. There's a kingdom called the power of darkness, and there's a kingdom called the kingdom of the Son, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And notice there that he is delivered. That word means when you receive Christ, he rescues you out of the slavery to spiritual powers and sin. So to receive the kingdom is to receive Jesus, and he rescues you immediately out of being in another kingdom. You didn't even know you were in it. Ephesians 2 verse 2 tells us that we once walked according to the course of this world under the prince of the power of the air. In other words, we didn't even realize we were actually being played and manipulated. But when you come to Christ, you come out of that rule. The devil has no right to rule you anymore. You're now in a kingdom where there's the rule of another in your life and all the blessings of that kingdom. And so to be conveyed means to be transferred or to change your situation. So when you receive Christ, legally you are set free from the kingdom of darkness and now come into experientially and legally another kingdom. You're not seeing the fullness of it yet, but you have access to it every day. Any idea? Okay then. So that kingdom is a new government and a new citizenship. That kingdom is a new governance and a new citizenship. You say, well, I'm a New Zealander, I'm Australian, whatever I am. Well, actually, I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. I changed. I live in New Zealand, and I'm part of New Zealand and part of what the New Zealand scene is. But secretly, I'm actually citizen of something else. I've got dual citizenship. See? I've got dual citizenship. Here it is, Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven. Ha! Huh! I got a whole new citizenship somewhere else. When you're a citizen, you know, you belong to a nation, you belong to a country, you have the privileges of living there and all the access to everything there. You're under the government of that country. Right? So for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the king, our boss. We're not happy with the one we see on the earth. We want another one. Here he is. We eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So citizenship is the word politeuma, from which you get politics. Interesting. And it means belonging to a new form of government. So our citizenship, you now, when you're in the kingdom, belong to a new governance. There's a whole new set of rules. Oh, I just got used to the old ones. No, there's a whole new way of doing life now. It's got a different culture. It's got a different set of rules. They do stuff differently. And so we're citizens of that kingdom, and we're longing for our king to come and claim his kingdom and set it all up. In the meantime, we're the advance party. You're the advance party. We're our citizenship here. It's like we're travelers, we're foreigners, we're just traveling here. But the real citizenship is in the realm of the Spirit, in the realm where God lives. We belong to him. We're children of God, see? So when you receive the king, then you become part of that kingdom. You've got a new citizenship and a new belonging, see? Okay, now the kingdom brings a change inside us. So when you receive Jesus Christ, now a change takes place. Why? Because now sin isn't ruling, the devil isn't ruling, there's another king ruling. Now if you yield to that king, then the nature of that king starts to show up in your life. You look and you behave differently. In Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of heaven is not about rules, eating and drinking. Eat this, don't drink that, but about righteousness, peace, and joy of the Holy Ghost. Where is the Holy Ghost? He's inside you. And when you yield to him, you're yielding to the king. And what is the result? Your life is right. You have right relationships. There's peace. Jesus is the prince or the ruler of peace. So when you're following his directions, peace is the result in your heart. And joy the Holy Ghost gives. When you lose your peace, you've lost his rulership over that part of your life or relationship or area of your life. When you lose your joy, you've lost his rulership over there. You've given in to something else guiding you, my feelings or circumstances. When we yield to God and his word, we yield to the king and start to flow with him, it's not bad. It produces peace and joy. That's pretty good. You look at a lot of people around today struggling with depression and anxiety. They're not living a kingdom life. If they were, there'd be peace and joy. Okay, get the idea? So the kingdom can't be seen with the eyes, but the result of it can be. In Luke 17, verse 20, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom would come, he answered them and said, it doesn't come with observation. Not go looking externally for it. Nor will they say, here it is, there it is. Indeed, the kingdom of God is with you, within you or among you. So he's saying the kingdom is an internal thing. So they were all expecting something future. And he said, no, the future will come The physical will come, the kingdom will come, but right now, God's plan involves an invisible kingdom, the rule of Christ in your heart. Because if you won't let him rule in your heart now, you won't be fit for the kingdom that will come. Getting the idea? And so the last thing we'll share then, related to this, and before we have a break, is that the message of the kingdom is like a seed. So when you hear about the kingdom of God, it's like someone sowing a seed. So this weekend, we're just going to sow seed. And in Matthew 13, the parable of the sower is the foundational parable of the kingdom. What is the kingdom of God like? You're like a sower sows a seed. In other words, he's saying this is what the kingdom is like. It's not something great and big coming here at the moment. Rather, it is like someone sowing a word, and the word goes into your heart, and how you respond to God's word determines whether you bring forth fruit or not. How about that? And for some, they produce a lot. For some, they don't produce any. And he tells us in the parable of the sower and the seed that there's a great contention over the truth. That when you start to hear about the kingdom of God and want to respond to it, it's like you've received a seed. And he says, straight away, if you don't understand what you're hearing, the devil will take it away and get you distracted with something else. Straight away, he said, if you let it go there for a little while, you can be very happy. Oh, this is a great message, great message. And then tomorrow there's a bit of pressure comes around your life and you quit on it. He said, there's some others, and well, they're all excited too, and they're doing real well, but actually they get distracted. Too many other things, too much busyness, cares of life, worried about this and that, and it chokes it all out. And they lose the priority of living as a child of the kingdom. He said, there's others have a good heart and produce great fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100. What will you be? What kind of person will you be when you hear the message of the kingdom? Will it produce the fruit of change, godliness, and a pursuit of God? Or will you just, hey, okay, not bad. And it's just gone, just like that. That's why I write notes, because I know I will lose stuff. I've lost stuff before that could have changed my life. I don't want to lose anymore. I write it down. Okay, then. So we'll just stop there at that point there, and then we'll come back in a short time. Give you 5 minutes, come back, and we'll have a break. And those of you watching online, well, then you can turn it off, and we'll come back with the second half of this next week for you. And it's going to be very powerful. We've talked about the kingdom. Now we're going to talk shortly about the kingdom which is to come. So God bless you. Take a break right now.